Morning, everybody. I'd like for you to open up your Bibles to John chapter 14 as we pick up our Gospel of John series again. It's page 875 in the Bibles that have been provided for you under the chairs. A week ago, when we last saw Jesus and his disciples, they were gathered in this room together. Jesus was speaking and they were struggling. So we ought to be able to identify right away, right? He has spoken of his death, of their betrayal, of their not being able to follow him where he was about to go. And it was into this kind of gloom that he holds out a new light. John 14, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Now already we've seen in this upper room that Jesus has provided them with a new example and the vivid illustration of the teacher serving the disciple, the washing of the feet, of which when Jesus was done, he said in John 13:15, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. We've seen Jesus provide them with this new example, which when we tie it to the cross, illustrates a new command. John 13, beginning with verse 34, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Then last week, we heard a new promise, John 14, beginning with verse 1, that he was preparing a place, a way, so that they could spend eternity together with the Father through Jesus. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may also be where I am. And as we mentioned several times, this promise and all the benefits attached to it, it's predicated, it depends upon his leaving. Upon, as he would say, his glorification of being lifted up on the cross, his rising from the dead, his ascension, of his going to the Father. And it's in the wake of this revelation of his leaving that he introduces a promised presence. John 14, let's pick up in verse 16. We're going to read for a little bit. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. And then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Verse 25. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. In your worship folders, there's a purple, violet, some kind of color of that shade. Pull that out. There's a number of things that it's going to help you follow. In John 14, 16 and following, Jesus introduces another person whom he calls in the original language the Paraclete. This Greek word is one of those varied meaning words that are hard for us to get a handle on. As you can see in verses 16 and 26, if you look there, the original NIV translates it counselor. If you got the newer NIV, like what we have underneath the chairs, it chooses advocate. If you're using a King James Version, it has comforter. And if you're using a New American Standard Bible or an ESV, they use the word helper. Literally, it means one who comes alongside. In this passage, Jesus introduces a person we know most often as the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of confusion abounds in Christian circles today regarding the person and work of the Holy Spirit. But in this passage, we hear our Lord himself as he taught about this promised presence. I want you to see that packed into these few verses are at least seven revealed truths about the person of the Holy Spirit. And you got them outlined for you on that page, and you can just kind of fill in notes as we go along. First, in verse 16, we learn that the Holy Spirit will be a gift from the Father. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. Why is this important to you and me? Because what was true of the disciples is also true of you and me. Without the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, encourage us, lead us, and guide us, without him, we too will not make it. No one in this room is able to become what Jesus has called us to be or to do what he's called us to do without the abiding help of the Holy Spirit. In fact, we can find ourselves very discouraged when we try to do it all on our own strength. Here's the good news, though. The promise to the disciples is also a promise to you and me. I know this because in response to the very first gospel message, in response to the sudden realization of the crowd on that day that they were not right with God, and their resultant cry, brothers, what shall we do? Acts chapter 2, verse 38, day of Pentecost, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, here it is, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, catch this. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Folks, the Holy Spirit is exactly what we need, or rather who we need in our lives to experience the life that Christ has provided for us. So number two, in keeping with that truth, the second thing that Jesus says in this passage is that the Spirit will be another, a separate but similar person to Jesus himself. Verse 16 again, I will ask the Father, says Jesus, and he will give you another counselor. This counselor is not Jesus himself, but another person. And it's important to note that I don't mean to get nerdy on you, but we got to hear this. That the specific Greek word for another, which Jesus uses in this statement, is a word that means it's another of the same kind. It's not something completely different over here. It's another of the same kind. It's a clear reference to the mystery of the Trinity. Three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, all distinct yet compromising one God. What we see here is that the Spirit will take over the work that Jesus had been doing with the disciples. And this is huge because the reason why these guys have grown in their faith for 3.5 years was that they had been with Jesus. Jesus upheld them, counseled them, taught them, strengthened them, and ministered to them. But he would soon be going away. So here Jesus promises another of the same kind as he is, another person who is fully God, another who will come and take over his work and be the presence of God among them. So consider then that this truth would seem to imply that the way that we treat the Holy Spirit is the way that we treat the Lord Jesus Christ. Just kind of hang on to that thought for later, okay? The third fact that Jesus announces is that the Spirit will be a continual abiding presence, that he will be with the followers of Jesus forever. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, says Jesus, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. When the Spirit comes into our life, he doesn't come and go. He doesn't have to be invited in again and again. He comes to dwell in us, as verse 23 would say, to make his home with us. The writer of the book of Hebrews puts it this way, Hebrews 13, beginning with verse 5, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. That's the strongest negative in the original Greek language. God is saying, in effect, I will never, under any circumstances, ever leave you nor forsake you. Now, in saying that, some groups teach that we continually need to get more of the Spirit. But you can't have more of the Spirit. Our goal can and should be to allow the Spirit to have more of us. More control of our behavior, more control of our thoughts, and more of our time spent with him. But as those who have come to Christ and received the promise of his indwelling presence, remember Acts chapter 2:39? We have all the Spirit that we're ever going to get. Why? Because the Spirit is a person. He doesn't come in bits and pieces. He comes as a whole person. He comes complete, and he comes to, Jesus' word, not mine, Jesus' word, he comes to abide in you, to live in and through you, to make his home in you. That's Jesus' promise. The Holy Spirit is his promised presence. And if there's anything that you ought to get out of the New Testament, it's that God's promises are sure. They are certain. You can count on them because he has proven that you can count on him. So when we consider the application of this truth, you can know that the Holy Spirit is not fickle in his commitment to you. He's not just with you when you feel spiritual. He's not just with you when you're at your best or when you're on your knees. He abides in you. He comes to be with you forever. You can count on him. You must count on him. But the good news is you can count on him. That brings us to the fourth fact, which is that the Spirit will be a revealer of truth. He is, says Jesus, the Spirit of truth. What he does and says can be relied upon as absolute reality. Now, I don't know of any aspect of the Spirit's work that is more important than this. The Spirit gives us the Word, and that Word, inspired by the Spirit, God breathed, as Paul would say in 2 Timothy 3:16, is utterly, absolutely dependable. Jesus would later say the same evening in John 16, verse 12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. Remember, everything's going on. This is all happening one night. The cross is tomorrow, and they're getting all this. More than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Warren Wiersbe writes, if we want the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, we must seek to glorify Christ, because according to John 16, 14, that's what the Spirit does, is he brings glory to Christ. And he says, and we must make much of the Word of God. We must make much of the Word of God. Why? Because the Spirit of truth uses the Word of truth to guide us into the will and work of God. So remember that implication that we pointed out earlier, that the way that we treat the Holy Spirit is the way that we treat the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's take it a step further. Since we know that the Spirit authored the Word of God, then the way that we treat the Bible is the way that we treat the Spirit of God and the Son of God. God breathed. Hebrews, what, chapter 4, verse 12, the Word of God is alive or living and active. I ask, are you comfortable with how all that is currently playing out in your life? This is more than just a little important, because truth is what the Spirit demands from us in our relationship with Him. The Spirit of Truth, the title Jesus places on the Holy Spirit in John 14, 17, again, John 15, 26, and John 16, 13. The Spirit of Truth, He will not accept anything but truth from us. If you want to maintain, if you want to grow a good relationship with God, then be honest with Him. Be honest with yourself and be honest with others. I'm telling you, there is nothing more disruptive to our relationship with God than lies, especially if we try to live one. Don't pretend to be more spiritual or more righteous than you are. You approach Him, you acknowledge Him, and then you admit your need of Him, because He has been given to us. The Holy Spirit has been given to us for that very reason. We need Him. Fifth thing Jesus tells us about the Holy Spirit is that this amazing resource is available to Christians, but He's unavailable to the world. Verse 17, the world cannot accept Him, Jesus says, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. We can see this truth clearly as it's played out around us, like when we see how the First Amendment guarantee of freedom of religion has been perverted in such a way as to an attempt to eradicate all traces of Christian belief and Christian values from public life, such as in our government institutions and our public schools. The world, the secular society, refuses to acknowledge God and therefore cannot see Him, and vainly strives to keep God out of his own world, though He holds everything in His own hands and guides and directs the destinies of people and nations. The world cannot accept Him, cannot see Him, and therefore cannot know Him. To the world, the most important and profound reality in all the universe is regarded as a matter of complete irrelevance. The same sad truth that we find spoken of Jesus in John chapter 1, John 1 beginning with verse 10, He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. That same sad truth is repeated in John chapter 14, verse 17, regarding the promised Spirit of God. Verse 17, the world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. The sixth fact Jesus discloses is that for those who have turned to Jesus, the Spirit is a divine resource that is available from within. You know Him, Jesus said to His disciples, for He lives with you and will be in you. Now please remember, He's still talking from the other side of the cross. The cross hasn't happened yet. So what was a will be for them at that time is now a present reality for us. Because not only do we live on this side of the cross, we also live on this side of the day of Pentecost. What is promised in John 14, as we've previously seen in Acts chapter 2, was fulfilled on the day of the Pentecost, the first gospel message. And every day since, when one chooses to follow and be united with Jesus Christ. In our text today, Jesus was saying that prior to the Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was with these men, alongside them, but not in them. Later, after Pentecost, the Spirit would take up residence inside them. The Spirit would be an indwelling presence. That truth that Jesus points to in John 14 has become an inherent part of our great promise once we come to Jesus Christ. And this remarkable revelation concerning the Spirit has been confirmed to us by 2,000 years of human history. yes, the Spirit did indeed come on the day of Pentecost. And yes, he did impart strength and boldness to these men so that they lost all fear and began to witness boldly, first in Jerusalem and then beyond. And yes, every baptized believer since that time is a share taker in the same promise. Why is this so vital? Because the Holy Spirit does not work instead of us or in spite of us, but he chooses to work in us and through us. Why is this so vital? Because the Holy Spirit is not a stale, rigid doctrine. He's not an old, dusty book that you receive and then set on a shelf. He is a divine, dynamic person working in our lives. Open up your Bibles and glance at chapter 14 and just kind of skim down verses 17 through 21. Kind of read through there. An inherent part of the blessing of the gift of the Holy Spirit is the intimacy that is now allowed with our Savior and Father God. In these verses lie Jesus' deepest reassurance to those hearts who were troubled by his departure, in that he will never leave them. Jesus himself will come to them and to us through the Holy Spirit in an experience which a world confined by their own choosing can neither discern or measure. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. Catch it. I will come to you. Verse 20, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Jesus speaks here of an intimacy that's without precedent or parallel. The key is probably found in verses 19 and 23 where Jesus says that in verse 19, because I live, you also will live. He's pointing to the work on the cross, the reason for his living. And then verse 23, anyone who loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and we will come to him. How? In context, by the promised coming Spirit, and make our home with him. Do you hear what he's saying? We're talking about this gulf that separates the Creator from the created, from the Holy One, from sinners, being bridged. Have you caught how fundamentally huge this is? A guy by the name of Gary Burge in the NIV application commentary, he writes, we have seen that God himself was in Christ, restoring and loving the world. Now, in a parallel manner, we see that the Spirit is not an independent agent sent on a mission to equip and inspire us. The Holy Spirit is God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit ushers to us the presence of the Father and Son to indwell us and to share fellowship with us. Hence, as God was at work on the cross in Christ to save us, so now God is at work in the Spirit to transform us. He says, I cannot underscore sufficiently how important this is. God is on our side. He is at work renewing us and loving us. That's the gospel. Somebody smile. Say amen. Woohoo, you know? Now, here's where I get tore up, all right? Because I hear this promise. And I wonder. I look around and I sincerely don't understand how we traveled from the grandeur of the promise that Jesus is communicating back in the upper room to what we settle with today. How does that happen? It's like we receive this promised presence in our lives, and then, oh, we kind of relegated him to the back seat, or sometimes it seems like we kicked him out of the car altogether. But what you need to know is that you cannot go forward in Christ without him. And even if you could, you wouldn't want to. And that brings us to the seventh attribute that Jesus reveals, that the Spirit will impart the gift of Jesus' own peace. John 14, beginning with verse 25, he says, "All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives." And here he ends this section on much the same way he began it back in verse 1. "Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." It's implied, trust me. Jesus uses this word, peace. It's like he uses it as a summing up of all the blessings, of all the promises that his being with them has offered. In fact, it is the word that Jesus uses to choose again when he meets with these same disciples again the very first time after his resurrection. You look there and you'll see that it's the word that he uses to announce his presence with them. John chapter 20, verses 19 and 21. This peace that we later identify as the fruit of the Spirit, or a byproduct of walking with the Spirit, is seen scripturally as a unique and supernatural reality, not at all like what the world offers. This attribute of the abiding presence of a Spirit ought to make us just kind of like sit up and take notice. Because we live in a time when few things are more longed for than peace. I don't have a clue how many people I've talked to through to the years who believe, because of job pressures, relational pressures, economic pressures, that they can no longer see any hope of it changing or relenting. They'd love to just kind of check out, somehow disappear, maybe even permanently. And what Jesus offers is not some mere detachment or a break from responsibility and difficult relationships, but a life, your life, that is, it's nourished and it's expressed in the midst of everything. It's a peace born from a living, personal relationship with Jesus and deepened through a growing surrender of your life to his gracious rule. This is the gift that the Holy Spirit makes available to the troubled hearts of the disciples in the upper room, and to every one of us who are gathered in this room today. You see, ultimately, I want this time that we're spending together to be extremely practical. The reason why we're spending time along with Jesus in the upper room is to hear revealed truth, stuff that we wouldn't get on our own, that will transform lives. And not just, you know, like lives in general, like it's going to happen somewhere out there. I'm talking about my life and your life. So saying that, what should the impact of the promised presence of the Holy Spirit mean to us today? Because I'm well aware of the fact, and so are you, that we're no longer in the upper room. So what does the last 30 minutes that we've spent together, what does it mean for me? What does it mean for you today? With all that I am, I hope that you can look at every one of those points. That's why I wrote them out there for you. And realize how active he wants to be in your life today. We're talking about right now. Not someday when we all gather in heaven. And not just on the first day that you came to him. But today. I want to close with Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. This is in a whole chapter, a litany of blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. It says, and you also, talking to the church, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Look at that last phrase, would you please? To the praise of his glory. God wants to come in and so transform your life that others will see the change in you and glorify him. He wants this change to be so pronounced that they see you and they proclaim, man, God is good. Folks, I got a lot of personal hopes and goals for this congregation in the coming days and years. But that's his goal for your life. Can't happen apart from him, though. You need this promised presence that is the promised gift of everyone who is united with Christ in baptism. And then you need to continue to learn to walk with him and to be led by him, to allow him, by God's grace, to not just abide within you, but to actively transform you by his promised presence. In the middle of a whole lot of fear, and all these people he's just spent 3+ years walking with and pouring into, and they've in turn committed everything they've had. They left everything. He's all they got, and he's saying, I'm leaving. In order to speak to their hearts, to help them to understand that he's not leaving them as orphans, he lifts up this promised presence. And how he is going to be another who will be with them just like he was, carrying out God's work in them, being God's presence with them. We need to embrace him. He's our gift, our enabler, our truth teller, guarantee. We're going to sing a song here. It's a song that requests that, I don't know my words, he becomes more real, more active. There's a line in here where it's kind of asking God's presence to fill this place, atmosphere. Well, according to how I read scripture, how he is determined to do that on this side of the cross is by indwelling each one of us. So what we're asking him to do is fill me. Here I am. Use me, work in me. We're going to sing this song. I'm going to invite you to stand. But if at some point in it you'd rather sit and pray and talk, that's fine. I'm going to ask prayer partners, if you would, to come forward. If you'd like to pray with somebody, that's great. If you'd like to just come forward and maybe sit right here and just hold your hands up and say, here I am, God. I need to renew my walk with you. If you need the assurance of this promise of him being with you, scripturally, that happens at the time you're united with Christ in baptism, when you become one with him. If that's something that we need to talk about, there's no better conversation.